Well, folks, here it is, that time again, Wednesday, the 10th of July, the life and times of the Apostle Peter, part 19. Tonight we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're going to look at these two verses. Before we get into the study tonight, some of these lessons run almost an hour. Some of them not quite. Some may run 30 minutes. It all depends on the Holy Spirit. So I don't have a set time when the Holy Spirit releases me, then the message is done. Whether that be 15 minutes or whether that be an hour and 15 minutes. But with that said, as we get into this study tonight, we're going to be looking at some trials that you as a Christian will go through. Some of these trials are physical. Some of these trials are mental or emotional. Some of these trials are spiritual. And we're going to talk about those. But life's unexpected events oftentimes leaves us bewildered, don't they? Confused, and a sense of being thrown under the bus. The bills are due. Job you thought you would have for a lifetime. The business shuts down without warning. On the way home to break the news to your spouse, you get rear-ended by a distracted driver who doesn't have insurance. You're rushed to the hospital with multiple injuries. You may be thinking, why, God? Why is all of this happening to me? Haven't I been faithful to you? Haven't I walked in your statute and obeyed your commands? Why, O Lord, is this happening to me? I just don't understand. I'm your child, Father God. Why are you letting me go through all of this stress, all this pain, all this suffering, this hurt, this anguish, this agony? I feel like dying. I don't think it's supposed to be like this. Why are you letting me go through all of this? God, please help me. I can't take anymore. I'm going crazy with grief. Have that ever been you, friend? Reminds me of a story. I don't know if this is probably not a true story, but it's a story that's, and it's been embellished, I'm sure, through the years. But I'm gonna lighten the mood here just a little bit. Bear with me, okay? Reminds me of this story I once heard called The Dog Guide. Seems there was a man who owned a ranch, had a home, 100 acres, had a barn on it. Barn was near the house, had a dog, a horse, a donkey. He owned a business overseas in Sicily. So he had to make a trip and go back to Sicily to take care of this business that he owned, and it was near Palermo. And he would be gone for 4 months. He told his ranch boss, he said, take care of things while I'm gone. And he told him, so I'll check in with you from time to time because it's be hard and I'm be so remote that it would be impossible for you to reach me. So he said, I'll check in with you from time to time. So after about 2 months, the man calls back to check on things. Hey, he said, how are things going back there? And the hired hand says, well, everything is just fine except the dog died. The dog died. Yes. Well, how did the dog die? Well, best we can figure, he ate the dead horse meat. But other than that, everything's just fine. Wait a minute. What do you? He ate the dead horse meat. Well, what happened to the horse? He said, well, best we can figure is it was from the fire from the barn. The barn burnt down. The horse was in the barn. The dog ate the dead horse, and he died. Wait, the barn burnt down? Well, how did the barn burn down? He said, well, best we can figure that the sparks from the flames from the house. Wait, what happened to the house? Well, best we can figure, there was this terrible tornadic storm, and the lightning struck the electric pole. The pole fell down on the house, and the sparks started flying from the house, caught on fire the barn from the sparks of the house, and the horse was in the barn and died in the flames, and then the dog ate the dead horse meat and died. But other than that, everything's just fine. Oh, and you know that crazy donkey that you got? So, well, he went crazy when this storm happened and the fire happened and burned the barn down. He just went really crazy and started kicking up his legs and twisting around and around going, yonk, yonk, like that, and just went crazy all over the place. And he jumped in the back of that brand new pickup truck that you had bought before you left. And I don't think you put it in gear or set the brake, because when he jumped in the back of that truck, it started rolling downhill and it rolled into the lake and sank with that donkey in the back of it. And he got tangled up with some rope he had in there and couldn't get out. So the truck sank to the bottom of the lake, the donkey in the truck, and he died. But other than that, everything's just fine. Some story, huh? But you know, when the guy was saying everything's just fine, sometimes we as Christians put on that fake smile, pretend everything is just fine, because we don't want people to know, or we don't want people to see what's going on, and we want them to see how spiritual we are. You know, stop lying. Let people know the truth. Everything is not fine, and you're grieving. And it's okay to grieve. The Bible is full of God's servants who bad things happen to, and they grieve, and trials come their way. Every time I hear that story about the dog dying, I think about Job. You remember Job? He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and one day Sabines came and raided them, stole the animals, and killed the farmhands. And only this servant was left to go and tell Job and told him what happened. Then another servant comes in and says, hey, there was a fire from heaven, came down and burned up all your sheep and all of the shepherds. And about that time, another servant came in and he said, hey, 3 bands of Chaldeans raided your camels, stole all your camels, and killed all the servants. And only I escaped to come and tell you. Then, about that time, another servant came in and said, all of your sons and daughters were in their elder brother's house all at one time, and there came a powerful wind, hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed, and they are all dead. Job tore his robe in grief, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshiped God. Job said, I came naked from my mother's womb. I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. That, my friend, is not a story. That's true life that happened to Job. Can you imagine the grief he must have felt? And keep in mind, Job was a true servant of God who loved him. But God allowed these trials and these tests to come his way. And look at the loss. What was that trial that you had? Anyway, that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, the trials. There are physical trials, there are mental, emotional trials, and there are spiritual trials. And we're going to look at these. And we're going to start by looking at 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7, we're going to look at these very closely. And you may have noticed that we're doing this study on the life and times of Peter, that prior to getting into the books of Peter, we went fairly fast through the life and times. But when we got to the book of Peter, there's so much in these books, folks, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, that I purposely have intently slowed down so you can get every nugget that Peter was speaking about to these churches throughout Asia and the people scattered throughout Asia, because not only do they apply to those people, but they apply to us today. And these are great truths, so don't let Satan rob you of these truths that Peter is teaching. Not only he taught them, but it's for us today also. So we're going to take it slow, bring out some points. So bear with me, okay? Why do you think Peter would use the word rejoice and trials all in the same sentence? It's sort of like an oxymoron, isn't it? Use the word rejoice, and then in the same sentence, use the word trial, because they're so opposite, opposing words. And when I say used in the same sentence, if you look at it close, verses 6 and 7, it's broken into two verses, but it's the same sentence. Rejoice. You know, it's like we should be exceedingly glad on this account. Of what account is he talking about? That we're going to be distressed by trials and suffer temptations. And Peter is telling us that we should rejoice when these things happen. You know, I'll pause here because the normal Christian don't think that way. You want me to do what? You want me to rejoice because I just went through this terrible trial? No, that's not what I want. That's what God says to do. Rejoice when these trials come. Then Peter goes on to say that the genuineness of your faith may be tested. Your faith, which is more precious than the perishable gold. And the gold, which is tested and purified by fire, thus improving your faith as intended here. And it should contribute greatly to the praise and the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, when he is revealed in those last days. And then he tells us about these manifold temptations. Manifold means many and various, having many forms and elements. I'm going to pause here for a minute. I remember a few years back when I used to fish a lot, I used to have this smelting pot. And what I would do, I would melt lead. I had a big bar of lead, real lead. And I would melt that, and I would pour that smolten lead into forms and make my own sinkers. And I noticed as you heated the lead up, these impurities would come up to the top. You could scrape that off with something, and the more you would scrape them off, the shinier that big pot of lead would get. Well, it's the same with gold. The jeweler has his smelting pot, and he melts the gold, and he can melt this gold down and determine whether or not this is real gold or if it's fake gold. And he can tell the purity of the gold, but they would melt the gold and then he would skim off the top, the impurities that would rise up as this gold was boiling, and the impurities would ride up and the slag or the impurities would ride on top, and he could scrape that impurities off of there and keep boiling and then until the impurities, like there were no more impurities there. And then he had the pure gold. Once no more impurities came up, and you could look over in that bowl and look down in it, and when you look down in it, if the gold was, the process was finished, you could see your face reflecting back in that gold. Remember that. It's going to come up again later, okay? So these temptations, these trials, just remember that as many forms of temptations and trials there are, and they're in the thousands, so there is actually more forms of the grace of God. So every form of temptation that you may have or fiery trial, God has a form of grace that will match that. So these trials that Peter is speaking of here in the Bible, there are physical trials, there are mental and emotional trials, and there are spiritual trials. The Bible speaks of all three of these. Let's look at them. Physical trials. What is a physical trial? Cancer, heart attacks, broken bones, auto accidents. Do Christians experience those? Sure they do. And remember, we talked about Job. Everything that had happened, he lost it all. Job was a godly man who endured an enormous amount of suffering, didn't he? But yet he remained faithful to God, losing his children, his possessions, and then later even his health. Within a very short period of time, all of this stuff happened to the man. Only he and his wife survived the ruin that God had allowed Satan to do to him as he pleased, but he said one stipulation, you got to spare his life. We don't like to think about that, do we? We don't want to think about that, that God would actually allow Satan to come against a man like that. Yes, God said it. It's in God's word. Read it for yourself, Job. So Satan struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. So bad that Job would scrape his skin with pieces of broken pottery as he sat amongst the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still trying to maintain your integrity, Job? Just curse God and die." You can find that in Job chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. What about Paul the Apostle? He suffered from what he called a thorn in the flesh. Many scholars believe that this was a lingering eye disease. You remember when Saul of Tarsus, going to Damascus on the road called Straight, he got knocked down by that bright light. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. It talks about that thorn in the flesh. But I think, this is my thought, that that bright light was so blinding that that may have set up this thorn in the flesh about the lingering eye disease. Maybe that was the thorn in flesh. I can't prove that, but a lot of scholars believe that. There are chapters and chapters, folks, in the Bible about diseases and physical conditions that affect God's people. Let's look now at the mental or emotional trials. The Bible speaks of these. Let's look at David, for instance. He said, "I make my own bed to swim in my own tears." David said that in Psalms 6:6. He says, "I am worn out from sobbing all night long. I flood my bed with weeping, wrenching it with tears. My vision is blurred by my eyes. They're worn out because of my enemies." David, he's suffering, isn't he? He's crying. He is grieving. These are emotional trials, mental emotional trials. Here's another one for you. Remember Elijah, the prophet? 1 Kings 19. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life, and he flees down to Sinai, and he went to Beersheba. That's a town in Judah. He left his servant there, and then he went along into the wilderness. And when he got to the wilderness, he was alone there. Traveling all day, he sat down underneath a solitary broom tree, they call it, and he prayed that he might die. Then the Lord shows up and asks him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" His reply was, "I jealously served you, Lord Almighty, but the people of Israel has broken covenant with you, torn down, killed every one of your prophets, and I'm the only one left now, and now they're trying to kill me too." Elijah was suffering from exhaustion, depression, cried out to the Lord, "It is enough. Take away my life." He was so distraught that he wanted to die. You ever been there, Christian, when it seems like all of life's troubles are come tumbling down upon you? Many of God's people, dedicated believers, keep pushing, keep pushing, keep pushing, keep pushing. If I'm not careful, I find myself doing that. Many of God's people keep pushing it until they become exhausted and physically exhausted. We often set ourselves up for all sorts of issues, including depressions and nervous breakdowns. These are God's people, folks, preachers, and the like. Let's look at these spiritual trials. Many times we struggle over our own sin, our own guilt, where we wrestle with doubts about God, when we wrestle with expectations that we may have had, spiritual expectations, and when God doesn't come through and meet them the way we thought they should be, we struggle over it. Let's look at John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. When Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples, he went to teach and preach in towns throughout the region. Verse 2, 11, 2 of Matthew. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus. Verse 3, "Are you the Messiah that we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for somebody else?" Spiritual expectation that John had about Jesus was not met. And John was doubting that Jesus was the one because he didn't meet John's spiritual expectations, so he asked him, "Are you the one?" Trials are diverse, folks, and they are various. They cause grief. They cause distress. Or mighty heavy, the ideal is. It's like you're walking around your life with your burdens, your loads. Then someone else starts putting something on you that is unbearable. It's weighing you down. It's crushing you. And you're grieved by it. And are we not all currently grieved and disgusted by our nation's current political corruption? That will cause a man to grieve right there. Grief is a normal and healthy human expression. If someone were to say to you, "Hey, as a Christian, you got to put on that smile, march through life with a brave face so you can look more spiritual." And I would say to you that that person doesn't know what they're talking about. And if you do that, you're only making the trial that you're going through even worse. The best thing you can do is to be honest and say what the Bible says. "I'm grieved. I'm grieving." And don't try to put on a fake smile like everything is okay. Let's look at that old prophet Jeremiah. He is lamenting. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 15. "O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke." Verse 16, "The words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Verse 17, "I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand. For thou hast filled me with indignation." Verse 18, "Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Then God goes on to assure Jeremiah. Wasn't it Solomon that said, there's a time to laugh, there's a time to weep, mourn, or grieve? In the ancient Jewish times, you were expected to grieve for 30 days, to show emotions of grief, a public display of grief. In ancient Egyptian times, they did it for 70 days, because trials cause great grief. Most of you are not going to like what I'm fixing to say now, but here it is. Look at the wording there in verse 6 again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice through now for a season, if need be. Let's stop there. Let's take a look at that. If need be. What's Peter saying here? If need be. What he's saying is there are times that God knows when you need a trial. What do you mean I need a trial? Yeah. There are times when God knows you need a trial. Peter's indicating here that there are special times when God knows we need a trial, and these trials can in fact be the will of God. Are you saying to me, Pastor Gene, that God can send us trials and that's His will? No, I'm not saying that. God's Word says that. And I know this is contrary to the modern day faith theology that says it is never God's will for you to suffer. Then you just found out that it's obvious that they don't know the book of Peter very well, do they? Peter writes about suffering according to the will of God. Did you catch that again? Peter writes about suffering according to the will of God. 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. That was the King James Version. Here's a New Living Translation version of that same verse, 1 Peter 3:17. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good if that is what God wants. 1 Peter 4:19, 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit to the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. New Living Translation. So if you are suffering in a way that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. Trust your life to the God who created you, for He will never fail you. You got to remember, folks, God is in control. He's got you covered. He knows what you need and when you need it. What need could you possibly have that suffering would help? Well, trials correct us, gives us a course correction, don't they? You got children? You have children? Have you raised children? From time to time, they may need a spanking to get them back on course. And I know that don't set well with a lot of folks that said they will never spank their children. You don't want to break the spirit of the child, but you do want to change the will that comes through the course of bad acting or disrespectful, and they need correction. David said in Psalms 119, verse 67, he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. Trials correct us and humbles us. Pain will humble us and also will strengthen us. James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he says, my brother, verse 2, my brother, counting it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, That's many temptations, trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So these storms, these trials, these hardships will often soften us up and equip us to deal with other sufferers. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Verse 4. Who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we suffer also. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even in life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. And that was verse 9. Verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. 11. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So what's he saying about? What's all this about? Well, Peter's telling us that we're going to suffer these trials. We're going to go through these trials. And he's telling us, James tells us to count it all joy when we fall into these divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and that these storms, these trials, and these hardships will soften us up, and we can equip others to deal with their sufferings. In other words, all of this, and then Paul is telling us here in 2 Corinthians that God will comfort us, that we can comfort others. In other words, when you go through these trials and these tribulations, then you will have the, and you come through them and God brings you through them, you will have the capacity and the tender-heartedness to be able to help others who may be going through the same like trials and tribulations. 1 Peter 1:7. These trials. Trials reveal what kind of faith that we have, don't they? Remember we talked about the jeweler, that the jeweler can tell that the gold brought to him is real or fake. How does he do it? He puts it through the fire, don't he? He heats it up. You put it in the fire and heat it up until the right smelting temperature. And in a smelting furnace, you can tell if it's real or how pure that gold is. Do you know how to tell how good your faith is? Heat it up. Put it in the fire. See what kind of purity or impurities exist in that person's faith. You will never know until you're tested, folks, until you go through the fiery trials. The faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. So God tests us. He tests us to strengthen us, to reveal what kind of faith we have. People go through these fiery trials of faith. Sometimes it totally destroys them. Others say it only strengthened them that much more. These same fiery trials, this same heat, this same experience that they feel the pain. Some Christians can endure, some not, because their faith was never there or it wasn't strong enough. So don't look at these trials as a personal attack on you from God, but look at them as God is trying to get you to firm up, strengthen you in your faith. So he's not personally attacking you, but he's after your faith. He's trying to stretch you, firm you up, to strengthen you in your walk and in faith. Trials refine us. The last part of verse 7, look at that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. I'll read the whole verse. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, that perish, though it be tried with the fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Sometimes these blessings come in the form of trials, and it will bring you much praise and glory and honor, especially on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So remember in the ancient times when the goldsmith knew, as he heated up the gold and kept skimming off the impurities, that when he kept skimming and skimming, he knew that the gold was in its purest form when he could actually lean over that smelting pot of boiling gold and see his reflection looking back at him. See the analogy here? Do you know that when the trials will be done in your life, when God looks at you and sees his son reflected in you, then you may go for a while and go for a while. Then all of a sudden comes that fiery trial again. And when will it be done? When God can see the reflection of Christ in you again. That's why we have trials. And we're going to have those trials for the rest of our life. Because this process takes a lifetime to get us to be like Jesus. Remember the sanctification process? That's why in Romans 8:29, Paul tells us, for who he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. So, to keep the impurities out, God may have to turn up the heat from time to time. But you can judge yourself. Remember, Pastor Bob always says, keep the sin list short. In other words, don't wait till the end of the evening or the night time to confess your sins. Confess them as they happen. But sometimes, if you forget and you don't, God may have to turn up the heat. So how do you act in when there's a trial? You're going through a trial. Well, you can stop telling God how big your storm is, but rather tell the storm how big our God is. He's in control. I'll never forget these words. One of the dear sisters in our congregation spoke these words and they stuck. God knows. God knows. Well, that ends up our lesson for tonight, folks. Hope you've gained some nuggets there. You remember up front when I was telling you the story about the dog died? That was a story, but here's a true story. Here's the rest of the story, okay? My wife and I, when I was stationed in Sicily for 3 years, we lived out on the economy, and we lived in a town just below Mount Etna. In Mount Etna, we were in a town named Nicolosi, and there was no other town going toward the mountain than that one. That was the last town on the side where we lived, named Nicolosi. Well, somebody dropped off two little puppies by our gate, and these little puppies, they didn't even have their eyes open yet. So my wife Shirley got these little puppies, and we got a baby bottle, a little bitty baby bottle, and we would feed those little puppies. We'd get some rice and cereal and milk and stuff like that that they could drink. And we started feeding those puppies. And we would overfeed those puppies. But to shorten this story up, they started growing. and they were getting, becoming into the young puppies and getting around and all of this. And we had a chance to go back to the States for a couple weeks. So we asked a good friend of ours, she was a little German lady, if she would mind watching over our house while we were gone and feed the dogs. They said, sure. So we went to the States and we called her back after about the first week and said, hey, how's the names of these dogs, because we lived in Nicolosi, Shirley named one of them Nikki and the other one Losi. And so we asked her, said, how are the dogs doing? And Voltrude, her name was Trudy, Voltrude, her German name. And she said, well, the dog died. I mean, it's not a laughing matter, but because of the story and through the years that's passed, she said the dog died. So you can imagine what must have gone through my mind when she said, well, the dog died. And I said, well, how did it die? There was a big container that they would pump water into and catch rainwater, and there would be a thin, about a quarter-inch lid over top of it, and it was probably like a four-foot square. Well, it seems like the dog got up on that thing, and it was cracked and fell through and drowned. And the other dog got out of the gate, and sorry to say, it got ran over. But when she said the dog died, my mind eventually went, well, what else is going to go on? So that's a true story. Has nothing to do with the lesson, but there it is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word that you've left to us here on this earth. Peter, this book, 1st and 2nd Peter, is so in-depth with knowledge, Father God, that if we can grasp even a tip of it, Lord God, we'll be so much better for it. And if we will live out these words that Peter is teaching us, Father God, how much greater will we be effective for your kingdom. So, Father, take this word, pray, be with your people as they have listened to it. And, Father, I pray that they will take the word and apply it to their life. Give them, Father God, the understanding of why they go through the trials and the tribulations and the temptations. Father God, that it's for us. It's for our better. Without the trials and the temptations, how do we know? It's like the father, the fighter. How does he know he's going to be any good until he's in the fight? Father, how do we know how strong our faith is until we face these fiery trials? So, Father, bless your people. Give them an ever-increased knowledge and understanding of your word. And I thank you. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good night, folks.